Wow. Well, thank you so much for that. Before I say anything else, and I express my gratitude for the invitation to come down and be with y'all tonight, I believe there was a wager as he keeps walking. No, that's fine. I'm thrilled to be here in any capacity, and the fact that I get to come down to speak to you tonight and to share something at all is really a privilege for me, and I'm really excited about it. I want to thank you for being here. I'm glad that you made this a priority, that you saw this as important, and that you made the time to be here. You could have been anywhere else in the world tonight, but because you're faithful Christians, you wanted to be here. And so I'll do my best to make the best use of your time while we're here. As Jonathan said, we're talking tonight about representing Christ on social media. I think social media is an experiment that we still don't know how it's going to end up. I believe we're still kind of right in the middle of it. I don't think when this whole movement started back in the early 2000s, anyone had any idea the impact that it would have, the influence that it would have. I remember the 2008 elections being the first real identifier that this was going to be something much more than just a fun thing to play around with and waste your time, that there was going to be much more to Facebook and to Twitter than, you know, simply, you know, your little farm games or whatnot, you know. And it has been. And in some ways, it has been a catalyst for so much good. You don't know this about, I mean, if you know me, you know this, but you probably don't know how passionate I am about evangelism. It is the thing that I wake up for every day. When I consider my life before becoming a Christian, I became a Christian late. I became a Christian at 28 years old. I didn't start preaching full time until I was 39 years old. And so there's a very real sense in which I recognize as an adult the time and the love that was put into me by men who loved me enough to do that. And so I'm very passionate about that. And one of the things I love about social media is that we truly can go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, the problem with that is that we can go into all the world and we can preach the gospel, and in the very next post, we can be hateful. We can tear down people we disagree with. We can show a side of ourselves that absolutely does not represent Christ whatsoever. And so tonight, what I want us to consider is that before we go to social media, a lot of times, I'm like you, I'm like everyone. You get an idea and you think, oh, I've got to share this with everyone. Well, remember, as Christians, if glorifying God is our objective, then having pure motives is absolutely essential for that. And so in light of that, I want to recap the last 2 years. No doubt, I'm not going to go into great detail. We're all well aware of the last 2 years with the COVID-19 epidemic or pandemic. We're painfully aware of the many challenges and the disappointments, the tragedies that have taken place over the last 2 years. Some are still taking place in many regards. But when considering all that made the last 2 years challenging, have we considered how we might contribute as the kingdom to make the oncoming year, the rest of 2022 and 2023 as we approach it? I mean, we're halfway there, right? How we can make it better? Because one of the things that happened that was great when the pandemic first started and everyone was ordered to stay home, I saw men who had never, ever showed their face on social media learning how to figure out Zoom and get a Bible class going. And you could see how uncomfortable they were and how awkward. They didn't know the camera was on and they didn't know they were live streaming. And they're like, how does this work? And, you know, and it's in some sense it was funny, but ultimately it was awe-inspiring because here were men who were going to find a way that we can't meet in person, but we're going to find a way to do this. But the other side effect of that was that we were all home. There's only so many things you can watch on TV before you go to your phone or your tablet or your computer. And as things were being shared virally, you could see temperatures rising among people's news feeds. You could see tempers flaring. And in spite of all the good that came, there was so much ugliness. And there was so much that didn't glorify God. So much of that happens when we bring our political views to the forefront. So much of that happens when we let our emotions get the best of them. Now listen, I'm a passionate guy. If you know me, you know that's true. But how much of what we endured the last 2 years was better or worse for us, depending on how we handled ourselves? And how does social media play into that? Could each one of us have done something different? Could each one of us have done something better to make that circumstance better? And look, before I get too far down that rabbit hole, I'll be the first one to say that considering all that we endured over the last 2 years, I'd say we did remarkably well. Again, we had to learn how to navigate through new technology to ensure worship and study could still be possible, even though somewhat augmented. We took time to hurt with one another. We also took time to celebrate where we could. We came together when it mattered the most, and I think that we utilized social media and its varied platforms to teach and admonish and encourage. And I believe at the core of it, we adapted and we overcame. We found a way. But again, we're halfway through 2022. And you have to ask yourself, is there room for improvement? Because we didn't do everything right. And so the answer is absolutely, we could do it better. And so tonight's lesson is not so much geared to how we can use social media per se. I think we've all got that figured out. But it's much more about how and what we say and how we could have used it. And more importantly, how it's changed us. Social media has changed us. It's changed everything. It's changed the way that we shop. It's changed the way that we vote. It's changed the way, in some ways, that we study the Bible. It's also changed how we view ourselves. And it may have illuminated things necessary for us to change, and much more of a heart check than maybe prior to that. But that requires a deep dive. And because change is almost always necessary if we plan to continue to grow in faith, you know, that as our faith grows, change is involved with that. We can't stay in the same place if we expect to grow. And often we get comfortable where we are and we don't want to change. But change is necessary if we want to grow. And so sometimes the way that we engage that is introspection. And sometimes the ways we gauge that introspection fail us. I'll give you an example. Take your nose. Think about your nose. What does your nose do? Well, it smells. But most often, our noses fail us, and we're not even aware of it. If you're in college, you probably understand this better than others. Your mouth is right under your nose. How often does it tell you that your breath is bad? I mean, how often do you smell your own breath? I mean, not really. If you don't brush your teeth for 3 days, your nose is right here, and it won't tell you. But your roommate will. Everyone else in the room will know you haven't brushed your teeth, but your nose won't tell you that. And this is social media sometimes too. It's easy to see what's wrong with every other person in the room, but it takes a great deal of observation to see what is sometimes wrong with us, even right under our nose. And so a keen sense of observation by introspection is what we're going to talk about tonight. And it has to be cultivated. It has to be nurtured and grown as something that you commit time to. As Christians, if we ever hope to improve, if we ever hope to grow, we have to do that. And so I want us to consider examining ourselves. And we're going to look at some passages from the Psalms and also Lamentations and a few other places. But there's a purpose in introspection. And that's why it's a must for the Christian, because there is a purpose for it. And why the Bible both commands it and also gives us plenty of examples of it. So let me ask you this. These are common things to us, and so we probably don't think about it this way, but what's an inch? What's a pound? What's a foot? What's a yard? These are all units of measurements, right? An inch is the distance between two little notches on a ruler, and a pound is the weight that makes the needle point to one on a scale. And we take those things for granted, forget sometimes that they have no meaning and definition unto themselves. For an inch to be an inch, it must conform to an accepted measure. Does that make sense? For a pound to be a pound, it must match an exacting standard. Otherwise, it's something else. And governments have entire departments tasked with ensuring weights and measurements and those things being accurate. They have entire departments committed to making sure they conform perfectly to those accepted definitions. And every human being, every one of us, lives according to some kind of standard. There is some outside criteria that each of us use to measure our morality, to measure our ethics, to judge our successes or failures. We have a standard. And we may compare ourselves to our parents, or we may compare ourselves to our friends, or maybe we all have heroes. We may compare ourselves to ourselves. And maybe we compare ourselves to the laws of the land or the laws of the universe. But ultimately, we have the standard here to compare ourselves to. And none of us live entirely disconnected from outside standards, is my point. None of us live entirely disconnected from some measure of comparison. We're no more independent than an inch is or a pound is. As Christians, we are sure of our standard of comparison. We compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, "Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked." That's our standard. He is our measure. He is our criteria. He is our pound. He is our inch. And if we want to live moral lives, if we want to live ethical lives, if we want to live successful lives, significant lives, we must then live as Jesus lived. But how can we know if we're walking in the same way in which he walked? And I know that that's a rhetorical question. But how can I know if I'm reflecting Christ on my social media? And it's through the duty of introspection. The Bible mandates and models it. In Lamentations, we read this first passage here. "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Lamentations 3, verse 40. And in 2 Corinthians 13, we encounter this command. Paul says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." The word "examine" or "examining" has the root word in it, to mine. To mine. To mine obviously involves digging. And it involves, if you're going to mine for something, you got to dig deep. And you're going to get dirty when you dig deep. It's hard work to dig deep. It's messy to dig deep, and it's dirty. No wonder then in the Psalms we often read of David looking inward and crying out to God for help. Like he says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." You know, that's one of those passages that I keep on the forefront of my mind. Because so often in conversations that I have had on social media, someone will say to me, "Well, listen, God knows my heart. And I think to myself, yeah, but that ought to scare you to death. Because he does know. He does know our hearts. And David begged him for it. David said, yeah, look in and see what's good in me and see what's bad and help me get rid of the bad. Help me mine a little. Help me through the mess of it all. Asaph in Psalm 77, verse 6, tells us the benefit that when he diligently meditated in his heart and searched his spirit, that there was great purpose in introspection. And the first one is to reveal sin. That ought to be the first one. Self-examination is meant to uncover any areas where we are failing. We live in a time where that sort of speech isn't tolerated. We live in a time where everyone wants to just be thought of as beautiful, that I don't need to change a thing, and that I can just follow my heart. But if we do that, we'll follow it right to hell. And what the psalmist tells us there is that, Lord, I want you to search me and uncover my sin. Reveal my sin. If I'm failing to live in conformity of Jesus Christ, teach me, search me, know my thoughts. Reveal those areas where I'm withholding obedience. Where we know the right thing to do and yet we're failing to do it. How often is that the case? How often have you typed something on your Twitter and thought, I probably shouldn't send that. Oh, I sent it. James said that from our mouth flow blessings and cursings, and that these things should not be so. And too often, unfortunately, in the household of God, it's so. And I'm guilty. I'm so guilty. I know that this is a weak area for me. It's taken me years to learn how to type something out and then delete it. But the truth is, I shouldn't even be typing it out. That's the truth. I think that I've done some great thing because I typed out this thing and I really told this guy, and then I deleted it and I spared him my wrath. But in reality, I shouldn't have any wrath to share. It reveals areas of complacency where the Holy Spirit has revealed that an action or an attitude is sinful, and yet I'm not taking any action against it. I'm just complacent. I'm just okay with it. It shows where we've not yet been conformed to the image of our Savior, and it leads us to respond in sorrow and repentance, hopefully. But introspection has a second purpose, which is to generate encouragement and delight. Even as we examine our lives for evidence of remaining sin, we are to examine our lives for the evidence of God's grace as well. Christian introspection is not merely an opportunity to see sin and shortcomings, but it's also an opportunity to see blessings. Self-examination is incomplete if it doesn't rejoice also. If it doesn't rejoice in the commands that have been obeyed. It's okay to rejoice in the sin that's been put to death. If it's incomplete, if it only detects failure, it's incomplete. If it fails to see grace, it's incomplete. And for just as the evidences of our sin to lead to sorrow and repentance, evidences of grace lead to joy and worship. I think about David often, since we're talking about David. And I think about that time period between the sin with Bathsheba and the killing of her husband Uriah. I think about that time period between those events and Nathan calling him out and him coming to full repentance, sometime between that and the birth of the child that was stricken sick and his fasting. And I wonder if that's when he wrote Psalm 51, to be exact. But I think about that time in between, those 9 months maybe in between. There's no joy in David. How could he go to worship with what he had done resting on his heart? There's no joy in David in that. And for the evidences of our sin that lead to sorrow and repentance, there must be evidences of grace that lead to joy and worship. And so there is a negative and positive side to self-examination. And done properly, it balances sin and grace and sorrow and joy. Those four things can coexist with them. We see that in Psalm 51. When David writes that, you see an outpouring of a man who has looked at himself hard and begged God's forgiveness for his sin and for the separation that it's called, and he begs for the joy to be restored. I think about that a lot, because there have been times where I have gone to social media and I have blasted someone on their post and I thought I really did a good work, only to go back later and read it and read how hateful it was. But I didn't repent. I didn't apologize. I didn't even delete the comment. I left it there to be viewed by everyone else, leaving them to think, who does he think he is? And so there's a pattern with introspection. It begins and ends at the gospel. If we're going to mine into ourself, into our hearts, and examine what's there and ask God to be part of that process, then it has to begin with the gospel and it has to end at the gospel. Let me explain. This kind of distinctly Christian introspection is important because of the discipline that it takes. For it to be effective, it has to take a particular form. Christian introspection originates and it terminates in the gospel. It begins with the good news of Christ's completed work, and it's founded upon a firm knowledge that Christ has already borne God's wrath for our sin. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This means that we're not searching ourselves to see if we've been good enough to become righteous enough to merit favor for God. Y'all, if I could be good enough, I don't need Jesus. If anybody here can be good enough, you don't need him. But there's no one here that doesn't need him. So often we forget, Jesus didn't die to make bad people behave. Jesus died to make dead people live. And if I'm going to go inward into my heart for introspection, I have to first recognize that that's what's been done for me, that I'll never be good enough. I can work and I can try all day long, every day for the rest of my life, and I still won't make it. Because Jesus didn't die to make me behave. He died so that I could live. And if I begin there, then it sets a framework in my mind Rather than searching ourselves to see if we're honoring God and displaying evidence of his power and presence in our lives, whether we're walking worthy in the manner, we understand that we are. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what he's done. And so we begin with the gospel. Having been founded on the gospel, introspection then employs the word of God. We employ the Spirit. We ask God to participate in this with us. We acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we don't have what we need to accurately assess ourselves. I have to have a standard. And I need the Spirit's help to examine myself and compare myself to the standard. It's truly an examination that's carried out by God. We begin. We invite him to take part, and then we let him reveal it to us. When we read what's been revealed once and for all, and how our lives compare to what's here, it shines. He is the one who shines the light of his word into every corner of our hearts. That's not something I do. Through Scripture, we see the inner and outer man cry with David. What did he say in Psalm 139? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Again, if there's any grievous way in me, lead me in the way of everlasting. Which means he's asking him, if I'm going this way, then help me go this way. That's just physics. If I'm moving this way, I'm necessarily moving closer to this stairwell than I am the podium. That's just physics. And so if this is error, and I want God to lead me, I'm going to move away from that. But he has to be part of that equation. We join him in praying. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so just as introspection begins with the gospel, it finishes with the gospel. You see, when we uncover failure, when we uncover disobedience, when we uncover apathy, oh man, how much that one. Have you gotten to the point yet where you just don't care anymore? I go through cycles. I go through cycles where I let everything bother me. I can't believe this person posted this, and I can't believe they shared this, and I can't believe this, blah, 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 blah. And I get to a point where I just don't care anymore. I'm like, yeah, whatever. Whatever. I don't care. That's exactly what Satan wants me to say. You see, because whether I love it or I hate it, I still feel something about it. But when I don't care anymore, I no longer feel anything. And that's why I said social media is still an experiment that we don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't think we were geared to know everything that's going on all the time. Only God can do that. I'm not supposed to be seeing the world happen in real time. I'm not supposed to be everywhere all the time. Only God is omniscient. Only God is omnipresent. Only God can be all-knowing. He is the only one that can do that. Because of what it does to us, it makes us just not care anymore. The apathy becomes more evident. And that's Satan sifting us like wheat. How many of us have been sifted over the last 2 years? When Jesus told Peter, listen, he wants you. He wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to see what you're made of. How many of us have shown what we're made of on social media? How many of us showed ourselves during the election? How many of us showed ourselves after the election? How many of us showed ourselves on January the 6th? How many of us showed ourselves during the George Floyd riots? How many of us showed ourselves during the push for vaccinations? How many of us showed ourselves guilty. Thomas Watson said this about our obedience falling short. He said, Christ puts his merits into the scale, and then there's the full weight. When we uncover success, obedience, zeal, we thank God for the gospel. Because it's renewed our will and it's given us a holy longing to be conformed to Christ. And that's why it has to begin with the gospel and end with the gospel. Because Christ is the only one that can enter the scale and produce a full weight. There's wisdom in setting aside times and seasons for diligent introspection. We are wise to examine ourselves before we make major decisions, correct? We are wise to examine ourselves maybe at the beginning of a new year. We're wise to examine ourselves when we enter a new season of life. Maybe you're about to get married. Maybe you're about to be a parent. Maybe you're about to graduate college. Maybe you're about to go to college. During those times, we examine ourselves. Maybe some of us are about to be grandparents. I'm about to enter a new season in life. I need to take a look. Because I've been a parent, but I've never been a grandparent. But I'm about to be one. And that'll be one more set of eyes on me looking for some sort of example. We're commanded to examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. But the bulk of our introspection comes in the routines of life. It comes as we read God's Word day by day, and it comes especially through the preaching of the Word. It's been illuminated by the Holy Spirit and then applied by meditation. Introspection is a daily duty. And the pattern is that it begins with the gospel and it ends with the gospel. But like anything that's good, there is a danger. And so I wouldn't feel good about leaving this lesson with you without going over really quickly the dangers of introspection. Because just as any good gift can be misused, so also any good duty can be misused. Any good discipline can be misused. Money is a good thing. It can also be a bad thing if it's twisted by greed. The good gift that God gave us in marital intimacy can be twisted by lust and the plague of pornography. That's another lesson. The good gift of introspection can also be twisted to hypocrisy and absolutely crushing shame. And such misuse is not difficult to identify. One of the things that social media has done is it's brought to light many who are religious hypocrites. It's brought to light many who might be deceivers. And they won't give themselves the diligent introspection according to the scriptures. They can't abide in allowing God's Spirit to illuminate their hearts, to live by the standard according to His Word. And for that reason, they measure themselves by only certain parts of the Bible. And the simple word of the text, rather, is put to the side. And it's not used in the full spirit. Many measure themselves only by the conformity of their outward actions, rather than the conformity of their inward hearts. In this way, they defraud themselves and they remain ignorant of the true state of their souls. And what I'm saying is we've gotten really good at knowing whether someone is really walking the walk or not. You see, because one thing about social media is it's just words. And so you don't really know the intent someone had when they typed it. Too often we read it in our own voice. It's funny how you could put something out and 20 people all read it differently. They still haven't created the sarcasm font. I'm holding on to hope. But the point I'm making is that it's just words. And we don't know what's going on in those people's lives once they've typed those words. And so what can happen is hypocrisy can take place. And it often does take place. I think about life before social media. You didn't know what was going on with Brother So-and-so in Texas. You didn't know what was going on in some other part of the country, in Georgia, in the Midwest. And so what happens is oftentimes people have defrauded themselves and they misuse social media in a way that illuminates hypocrisy. And brethren, we have to be careful for that. That is a danger. That we're not seen walking a different walk than we talk. You see, because once we put it out there, especially if it goes viral, especially if it gains traction and popularity, people begin to look into you. What will you show them? We have to be careful of the danger of hypocrisy. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul says, not that we dare to compare ourselves with those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves, there's that measure again, when they measure themselves by one another, they compare themselves with one another. And they're without understanding. Hypocrisy measures only the outward actions and not the inward actions. It reminds me of what Jesus said about the Pharisees wanting to be seen by men. Facebook is good at making us seen by men. We have to be careful. We have to understand the danger that's there. That we've been entrusted as caretakers of God's word. Paul says we've been given the true riches. And so what we do with those requires some diligent introspection before we put it out. On the other hand, when introspection is misused, it leads to crushing shame. Not because shame can't be a good thing, but because it should be. But misuse demonstrates failure to carry out introspection to its glorious end. Again, it's true that we have to look within ourselves in order to see where we've sinned and fallen short of God's standard. And it's true that godly grief is a good gift of the Holy Spirit. But introspection is misused when this conviction and grief does not lead us again to the cross of Christ. Because if it doesn't lead us there, where do we find forgiveness? Where do we find healing? Where do we find joyful restoration? Ultimately, if we walk away from introspection with the weight of shame, then we missed the cross. And so we have to be aware of that. Again, shame should produce true repentance. True repentance. As David shows us in Psalm 51, I'm going to close with that because it is the ultimate example of what it looks like to go in, to invite God into our mess and for Him to meet us there and do His work. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your measure of steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delighted in the truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let my bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me in a willing spirit. Then I will teach the transgressors of your ways and sinners to return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. God both demands and describes diligent self-examination, and he does so for our good. It is through such introspection that we gain the true measure of our conformity to his Son. It is through such introspection that we can repent of our lack of conformity and rejoice in every evidence of God's good grace. It is the duty of all of us here. It is the duty of every baptized believer. And so, what has been absolutely the worst 24 months that I can remember, let's prepare ourselves. Starting now, one of the things I love about the book of James is how simple it is and how he gives us something that we can do right now. And I just want to ask you, when you consider your social media, are you representing Jesus? Have you gone in for introspection? Have you glorified God with our responses to whatever the current situation is? Whether it's another school shooting, whether it's another example of indifference in the media. Have we just lifted our convictions above others in pride and envy, or have we truly wept with others? Have we glorified God with our response to racial tensions? Or have we dug our heels in the sand, refusing to be compassionate and rejecting the fruit of the Spirit? Have we glorified God in our response to the elections and to the elections that are to come? Have we truly cared for others or just ourselves? Have we truly made Christ the center of our life and visible in the things that we share on social media? Do I accurately reflect Christ? Or have I made myself my own God? I don't know about you, but I had a hard time answering those questions. And so I'd love to check back in with you in a year and see how we're doing with that. Can we close with a prayer? Mighty God, we thank you so much for this group of Christians, Father, and for the influence they have here in this area, Father. We're so thankful for the preachers here, for the elders here, for everyone who is involved in pursuing your purpose. Father, help us to be courageous. Help us to be bold and yet humble. Help us to say the things that need to be said, but say them in a way that reflects you truly. Help us not to be haughty. Help us to be humble. Help us to be joyful. Help us to be compassionate, loving, like your Son. We love him and we love you, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for this. I don't know what the standard is here, but I believe there's going to be an invitation offered at the end. Thank you.